Come, Holy Spirit, teach us, Lord, your people, by your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, thank you, Ashley, for sharing that wonderful testimony. It's always cool to me, thanks, Rick, how God lines up scripture and testimonies in ways that we can't even imagine. We planned for her to share about her Philippines trip months ago, and I had no clue what the scriptures are going to be. But of course, if you were listening for the scriptures, I know you were, you heard that there's a theme running through these scriptures. It's a call of the people of God to a call of humility, to be humble as our Lord is humble, and to then move out in gifts and service and works of compassion out of a humble heart. And this is not, I want to say up front, this is not like, this is what we're doing to earn God's favor. That is by grace. That is nothing we could do. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't do enough good works, even if we were Mother Teresa, to earn God's love. But in response to his love, Jesus calls us who've been redeemed to begin to live as he lives, to take his model to heart, and to walk in humility and compassion. Now, that's what we're faced with in this gospel today. Now, I don't know what humble experiences you've had. I've been humbled a few times in my life. You know, I've actually been humbled quite a few times. I won't share all of those. It would take me all day long. But, you know, I can remember times. Probably one of the most humbling times of my life was when I was in Israel. I got to go to Israel as a part of a study trip when I was in seminary. And I had basically, Jody and I had taken enough money and got it kind of scraped it together. And so I had enough money to get over to Israel, but I really didn't have anything to spend once I got there. I mean, I was pretty much just like poor, starving seminarian. So I get there. Well, unbeknownst to me, most of the people on the trip were actually more people who had means. They were folks who were, you know, more close to middle of life, and they all had plenty of money, and so they were all set up. You would pull up in these vans to these various holy sites, and they'd all get off if you've done these trips, these tours, and they'd go on to these places where they would be spending $15 to $25 a meal. I would go to the kibbutz in the morning, and I would get like three or four of these boiled eggs that they're good Jewish kibbutz. They would serve boiled eggs, and I'd get bread, and I'd have this big jar of peanut butter. And so I would sit out by the bus. I kid you not, I would sit out by the bus with my plastic knife, and I would spread my peanut butter, and I would eat my boiled eggs while everybody else was inside the restaurant eating these great meals. And it was so humbling. It was the most humbling thing in the world, because you just feel embarrassed for yourself, you know. You do. I mean, you know, and then somebody takes pity on you and says, well, can we buy your lunch today? And you're like, golly, you know, it's like, and you're humbled, completely humbled. I was, just beyond question. You know, the crown course we're offering, you know, part of the debt problem, Jeannie Bay, who shared in the early service, talked about the debt of her life and how God's helping her get out of that debt because of the crown course. But, you know, a lot of the debt we incur, let's be honest, as Americans, it's because we want to save face, right? I mean, I've been there. You've been there probably too at some point in your life. You don't really have money to go out to dinner or to go on a trip, so you put it on a credit card. Because who wants to tell people, look, I'm broke, right? I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to go to lunch after church today. We accumulate debt to protect our pride, to build ourselves up, to make ourselves appear to be better off than we are. And that's the very root of what Jesus is getting at. He's been invited to this Pharisee's house, probably one of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class. He's moving towards Jerusalem. He's moved up from Galilee. He's moved down along the Jordan River. He's down in an area right across the Jordan River from Jordan, and from Jericho, and from Jericho he'll go up the mountains to Jerusalem. He's moving towards the cross. He's moving towards his whole purpose for coming. But on the way, he's in this Pharisee's house, and they're watching him and his every move. And again, what you don't get in the verses in between is that, again, Jesus, he steps on their toes because he heals somebody on the Sabbath. But as he's eating dinner with them, he notices this pattern. They are all jockeying for position to get the seats of honor at the banquet. They sat in a big horseshoe-shaped room, and they would, and it was, you know, it's a very honor shame culture for those of us that on trips, mission trips this summer or other times. If you've been to other cultures that were very honor and shame oriented, it's very, very important where you sit. It's like middle school, you know, all the time, right? Remember middle school? Okay, just imagine life like every day is middle school, right? And that's what these people were dealing with. So it wasn't just, you know, the best seat or get to go to the buffet line first. We're talking about everybody in the village is looking, and they're judging you upon where you're sitting. And that's the situation to which Jesus is speaking. And he begins to talk into the lives of those who are listening. And he begins to talk to them about this call to humility, to turn away from building and propping ourselves up and trying to exalt ourselves. In the Old Testament, there's a real telling line in the book of Exodus, and it says that the people tried to make a name for themselves. Book of Genesis. When they built the Tower of Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be known for something. I mean, we've all been to job interviews, or at least those of us have jobs now, or for some of you guys, that's still in the future a little bit, but you put together your resume, and they basically want you to brag about yourself, right? Tell me your accomplishments. And for some of us, that's hard, and others of us, that's quite easy to talk about. You know, hey, I am a pretty great guy. You know, let me tell you about myself. How long you got? An hour? Okay, I can fill that up. But it's that building up. It's that making a name for ourselves. It's that exalting ourselves and look at me. And Jesus says, you want to understand what it's like to follow me? It's to leave that and to walk the road of humility, considering others better than ourselves, taking the lower seat. You know, I remember, it's so funny now looking back, when I was in middle school, I remember the first day of sixth grade, and I got into the cafeteria, and I swear, some of these kids had a meeting before school started, sixth grade, and they decided who were the cool kids and who weren't. And so, and the cool kids, they had all their South Gwinnett, this is a high school in Georgia, they had all their South Gwinnett jackets on, and there were already guys and girls pairing up, and I could see them walking. I was obviously not in the group, and I could see them walking in, and I began to look over, and I saw them, the way they handled themselves, the way they walked in, the way they went to the lunch line. You know, Carrie, you probably see a lot of this, you know, what you do, but, you know, I saw these kids walking in, and I started thinking, I want to be there. I want to be in that group. And honestly, I can tell you, kid you not, I went sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. I worked hard to be in that group, to be in that place. I wanted to be elevated and exalted and looked up to. Finally, about eighth grade, I made it to the cool table. I did. I made it to the cool table. I was eating with the really pretty girls and the cool guys, and I was looking back at the nerds that I had sat with back, you know, a year before, and I felt pretty good about myself. But it was about that time I had moved to Jacksonville, Florida, and that probably helped me become a little cooler, or at least get into that group. But at the time that I was really feeling good about myself and having exalted and built myself up and made it to that right group is when God began to really speak into my life. And that was when I first heard an older teenager begin to talk about a relationship with Jesus and this God who loved me and had a plan for my life. And you know the first thing that God called me to give up when I became a Christian is quit trying to be so cool. I remember the first time God said, go sit with that guy. And I said, Lord, he won't help my status at all. As a matter of fact, he may be harmful to it. He needs a friend. He needs a friend. Or, you know, go talk to that girl. Go hang out with the people who are the least of these, who are the marginalized, who don't have a chance of getting to the cool kid table. And that's the call of Christ. The whole crux of this passage turns on verse 11. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And it's all about giving up the striving to rise to our own, on our own merits, and be a self-made man or woman, and to instead allow God to exalt us, allow God to lift us up. Let's be honest, what we are, even if we're really smart and I'm not, or if we're really successful and I'm not, if you got there, it's not really yours, your doing. It's a gift from God who gave you gifts and talents and abilities so that you might fulfill his purposes in your life. It's an old proverb teaching that Jesus picks up on, but he does it to draw those who are listening to this recognition that we are called, those of us who know the love of Christ, to go the way of humility. You know, it's been cool because I have, again, I spent 3 years of my life trying to be the guy, and then Jesus began to call me to look to the outside. And there have been so many incredible people that I have met who were, in the world's eyes, of no consequence, you know. Janitors and people that worked on golf courses at my university that people just walked by and never looked at. People that worked staff positions at my seminary that no one cared about, no one had a relationship with. And yet, by following obediently, trying to listen to Jesus, they ended up being some of the most amazing people in the entire world. True friends. He who exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus says, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We are called to go the way of humility. And Jesus doesn't stop there, though. It is humility for a purpose. And the purpose is that we would, in all the free time, when we stop trying to exalt ourselves and puff ourselves up and live lives of pride and go around telling people how important we are and what we've accomplished, when we truly begin to live walks of humility, then we have energy and focus to begin to look and see where God is calling us to be compassionate. And that's why Jesus tells them the parable. He says, just sort of an example. He says, look, if you're going to throw a party, you know, you invite your friends and the rich people in your town and those who have means. You know, the problem with that is they can reciprocate. So you're not really giving, there's no sacrifice there. It's like giving Christmas presents to people who can afford to give you Christmas presents, right? So you end up giving them things that they don't need, and they end up giving you things that you don't need. You spend all this money, right? But it's basically you give and you get. It's a pretty good deal, right? End up with a lot of stuff. Jesus says, if you're going to have a party, invite the poor, the cripple, and the lame, and the blind, because they can't possibly pay you back. But your reward will be in heaven for doing that. It's a call to compassion. It's a call to look to those who don't have means, who can't help your status, who can't help you get somewhere, who can't even probably respond. You know, I was studying with my old professor from seminary this week, the early church, and it's amazing to recount the church in the first couple of centuries. The early Christians, I don't know if you know this or not, in places like Carthage in North Africa or Rome or Constantinople, places like that, the Christians began to get reputations because they would do things that nobody else would do. You can imagine lack of sanitation, disease rampant in the city of Carthage, for instance, in the year 200. Disease rampant. You would avoid interacting with people as much as possible. You know, the rich people would walk on big planked shoes, like high heels, 8-inch wood heels. They would walk on these wood heels so they could stay up off of the minutiae, literally, on the ground. Okay, so imagine that's how the people of means would try to avoid those who were down in the squalor. But you know how Christians became to be known? They were the people who would go into the sick beds of anybody who was sick that would let them, and they would pray for these people. They would go in and pray where no one else wanted to get anywhere near. If at all possible, you're trying to get out of the city. And the Christians would go and pray. And many people got healed. And many people didn't, but began to ask, who are these crazy Christians that they will go in arms of compassion and reach out to people that they don't even know? I just think it's so neat that Ashley's, the mission she worked at in the Philippines was called Mercy Hospital. The mercy and compassion, the same compassion that our Lord exemplified, that Jesus is saying, we're called to be just like that. We're called to reach out and compassion to those who have no means, who have no way of paying us back, and may not even thank us properly, but yet it is our calling. I wonder where those places of compassion are for us as the church in the modern world. Where are we called to go where no one else would go? The early Christians would, a lot of times, and particularly in those city areas, it was desirable to have male children, but not desirable to have female children. And so, just like in other parts of the world at times where birth rates are staggering and where they're concerned about population, they would actually discard female children. They would throw them literally on the dump, the heaps of trash outside the cities to die. But the Christians in the second century would get up before dawn and they would go and they would look for these babies. And they would take them into their arms and they would take them home and they would raise them for their own. Out of compassion, out of the same compassionate, humble, compassionate heart that our Lord exemplified. And again, people began to ask, who are these crazy Christians who will take these unwanted children? Friends, we're called to be the same compassionate hands for the Lord. We're called to reach out in the same way. Now, you know, it's not, in our culture, our day is different. I mean, you know, obviously the poor will always be the poor. But the, you know, the cripple and the lame, well, sometimes those people are the people of power and means. I mean, you got Stephen Hawking, right? Extremely successful. You got Dr. Xavier in X-Men, extremely successful. Jody Farmer, right? I mean, people of means. But who are the folks in our world who are marginalized, who are outcasts, that we're called to be the only ones in the culture willing to reach out to them? Why? Because we're the only ones who've encountered the living Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, who was God, did not consider equality with God to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself, and came as a man, humbling himself, being a servant. And we are called to be that same character is to be exemplified in us. We're to be in that same place. Throughout church history, God has raised up people who become for us sort of signposts of this call to humility and to compassion. Mother Teresa in our time is probably the greatest example. St. Francis in the 1100s. St. Patrick in the 400s. A lady probably you never heard of named Perpetua in the 200s, who literally died with her slave girl in the arenas in Carthage for the faith. But these are people who exemplify because they so radically reject the values and the way, the system of the world, and seek to live a life of humility and compassion. But they're not just meant to be, wow, signposts, and then we turn away. They're meant to be ones who provoke us to seek to do the same. In our lives, we are called to be the same way. I love what Ashley said, and I'll close with this. She said, you know, I didn't feel a particular calling to the Philippines, didn't even feel a real love for Filipino people, but she knew she was called. And I think there's no need for a special calling, because in that case, we know the Lord calls us to walk in humility, considering others better than ourselves, and to seek to be the Lord's hands and feet, to be feet of compassion, hands of compassion. I think we're called to do that more and more. I hope you wrestle, and I hope we as a community wrestle with ways to go and serve. That the name of Christ, the reputation of Christ, as in the Carthage in the second century, might also be glorified in ours. That we might exemplify the compassion and love of Christ. If you want to know what is the Lord's work in people's lives, look to humility. If it puffs us up, be careful. If you want to look to what is the work of the Lord in our culture, look to those places that are motivated by compassion. Many things are done in the name of God that are not motivated by love and compassion. Be aware of those things, but seek in your life to walk in humility, and then as God leads, to be compassionate to those who are outside of us, to those who could never pay you back. Because in so doing, you model our Lord Jesus. And you will be rewarded at the resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.